Oh, Heavenly Father, here comes your family. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. You made it so easy for us to love you because you first loved us and you show your love for us all the time. And it encourages us to stay strong with you, Lord. So hear our grateful hearts as we sing songs of praise unto you, Lord. Be blessed by the praise of your people and come. Inhabit the praise of your people. Meet our needs here today, Lord. We come here to worship you and to praise you, to show our love for you. But we also come here, Lord, hoping that you will also give us something that we're missing right now. Whatever that is, you know each and every one, and you know. And so hear our prayers, Lord, and come. We know you are the one and only source, and that's why we come to you. So help us, O Lord, to continue to trust in you, and we pray you would be glorified in your house. Amen. Hallelujah. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter, chapter 4. As the Lord allows us to continue in our journey through this first epistle of Peter. I'm going to start in verse 7. I read some of these verses in closing last week, but just sort of used them as a closing. And now we are going to spend some time, more time in them, because they're very, very good advice for how we are to live, especially during times of suffering and also persecution. Peter is staying with this theme of suffering for standing strong in our faith in Jesus as the Christ, because his original audience there in Asia, the diaspora, they're enduring a great deal of suffering at the hands of the Jews who don't believe in this new way, and the pagans who believe in hundreds of gods and they don't believe in this single God. And they're suffering for their faith. In verse 6 was kind of the theme here we saw last week, that as people received the good news and they believed in Christ, they would be judged by unbelievers, and many were martyred. They were sentenced to die. If we look at verse 6, it says, "For this reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead." And that's what he's talking about. They're now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, that is, they were persecuted, and in some cases they were martyred, but to live according to God in regard to the Spirit. They were to live eternally with God in regard to their spirit, as they did not turn away from the faith they had received. So he's trying to encourage them. And now we're going to read on in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7, and how we are to continue to live in spite of opposition. And opposition comes in many ways. It can be persecution by the government or persecution from your own family members or friends or place of work. But it also could just be suffering. And sometimes the suffering has nothing to do with other people. It's just your suffering and health, and we'll talk about some of those things. So that's kind of the theme of all of Peter here. So let us pray, and then we will read 1 Peter chapter 4. So Heavenly Father, as we come into this word and we continue in this journey with Peter, it's all about how to stay strong in the midst of suffering, just the effects of living in a fallen world and in a fallen body, and also persecution. So help us, Lord, to take this to heart by your Spirit. Reveal to us how this we are to absorb this and use this to keep our faith strong in Christ Jesus. Even as we see around our Western world, Jesus is no longer honored and revered by many, many places. So help us, O Lord, to learn as we study and continue to study from Peter why you preserve this letter. What are we supposed to gain from it, we pray. So show us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Sound a little familiar? Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. I think the point there is if we're all rattled because of all the things that are going around us, we can't even pray. Don't even know how to pray. We're just too frustrated. So be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So he starts here writing, the end of all things are near. And that just kind of rings true in some ways. But he's not specific here on the time frame, so we're not exactly sure what he is referencing, but we know some things. The destruction of the temple, and therefore the complete destruction of the old covenant, is very near. The earliest estimation of when this letter was written is 60 AD. In only 10 more years, in 70 AD, the temple is completely destroyed and burned. The reference could also mean the return of Jesus Christ, as many of that time believed he would return very soon. We see that all the time in Paul's letters, he's applying that Jesus would be back very soon. Could be that. But one thing we also know, this was true for many of Peter's original audience, partly due to their age, but also because of their possible execution due to their faith loomed large for them. This was a reality for them. And we can also see that it's true that many of us can see our time is getting over due to age. And so with that in mind, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that we can pray and deeply love one another. The point Peter is making is that this is a time to be that clear-minded, self-controlled person, staying balanced and focused on the things of God so that our prayers will be clear, specific, and pleasing to God. So we'll know how to pray. We won't be so rattled. And I believe this is very true for all of us. But also as we see the whole world turning against God, especially Jesus, how long will God tarry in passing judgment on the wickedness of mankind? As I've been telling you throughout a lot of the series, I've been reading Isaiah, I've been reading Jeremiah, now I'm reading Lamentations, and God said, I'm done with y'all. He even tells Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 7, don't pray for them. I will no longer hear it. How long will he tarry? So in view of all these things, should we not be fervent and persistent in our prayers to our Lord and to our Redeemer? And so he says, above all this else then, love each other deeply. We are to have a fervent, intense, agape kind of love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. This is also seen in Proverbs 12, 10, verse 12, where we read, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sins. And that Greek word for multitude is plethos, which is the root word of plethora. So it means a lot. It's a large amount. It covers. Love covers that. The pulpit commentary wrote, take care that your charity, meaning your love, is intense. For only thus can you forgive as you are bidden to forgive, as you even hope to be forgiven. And perhaps Peter was thinking at that time of the 70 times 7 that Jesus said. He told him, that's how much you must extend forgiveness. Genuine love overlooks the sins of others. It does not stir up strife as hatred does, but promotes harmony and peace by concealing and forgiving sins. And that means us with each other. The forgiveness of sin comes from Christ alone, but we are not to be that critical. Another commentary wrote, not that charity or love is above prayer, but love is an animating spirit without which other duties are dead. So it motivates us. Without being motivated by genuine, intense, unwavering, and unceasing love for one another, whatever we pray or do is just simply out of duty, out of empty works. You think of the old sayings, like, well, You know, bless her heart. But you don't mean it. When we commit ourselves to truly, deeply loving one another, we are able to easily overlook each other's weaknesses, failings, and minor faults. Now, I didn't have this in my notes, but I'm coming up to church, and I'm listening to Pastor Ed down in Aurora, and he's happened to hit on this a bit. Now, I don't want to go on the whole thing, but it comes out of Genesis 9. It's the time of Noah. And they're on solid ground. Noah's a farmer. He plants a vineyard. He makes wine, and he tests his wine, and he tests a lot of his wine, and he gets really drunk. And so one of the sons goes in and sees that he's exposed, and he's passed out. And so that he runs to the brothers to tell them. And the point of his message was, don't be doing that. You know, he feels like the pastor was saying, I think he just went there with almost glee. You know, dad is so self-righteous. Look! The other brothers, you know, they put the garment over this and they walked backwards and covered him. That's the covering we're talking about. I don't want to see that. I want to forgive him for that. I want to understand his weakness. He kind of overdid it, but I don't want to have a look at that. That's something you can't unsee. But you have empathy. He's having a bad day, where I think it was Ham was not so empathetic. So that was just a great example I wanted to throw out there that the Lord didn't give me as I was doing this message. This is what it means by covering of sins. We overlook them. Then it says we are to be hospitable to each other without complaining, without acting like we're better than them, without putting each other down. You know, when sometimes that's the case, when people help each other, they kind of do it in a condescending manner, and they look down on you. Well, I'll give it to you this time, but, you know, you got to get it together. You know, that's not the way we're supposed to be. And that's not the way we are. And I love that about this church. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, and let's read from Jesus what hospitality is supposed to look like. Matthew 25, very familiar story, verse 35. It says, For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I see this body of Christ doing all this. So God is pleased. We're doing these things. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Brothers of mine. He's talking about the body of Christ. We are to be there for our body of Christ with all those needs, not in a condescending way, but because we're blessed with it, we have it, we share it. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me. So now he's giving the antithesis. He said the other side of the coin. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of those, you did not do for me. Whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, listen up. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That's where we're at. Eternal damnation, eternal life. And that's where Peter is at in this letter. Our Lord shows us we are to be hospitable in all the ways that people have needs, and we have the means to help. but specifically within the body of Christ. Outside the body of Christ as well, but he makes it very clear, these brothers of mine. Hospitality is a virtue, and it is commanded, and it is commended all throughout Scripture. We can find it all over the Old Testament, throughout the New. And our hospitality towards others is a reflection of God's hospitality towards us. But it's also a reflection of God's love, and that's why we are to do it. So let's turn to Luke chapter 14, and we'll see this command in a slightly different way. Starting in verse 12, this is Jesus once again. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Again, we're talking about the resurrection. So this is a very long view, and we're called to have that long view. He's teaching us that we should entertain those who cannot repay us. We should be kind to those who cannot give it back. This does not mean that we should never entertain our relatives and our friends and our neighbors who might entertain us in return, but our purpose should always be to show the kindness in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with no thought about keeping things even, when do I get repaid? We should not open our homes and our hearts to others just so that they will do the same for us someday. Although that was the wise servant, if we remember that story, when he was about to get fired. But we are to do it so as to glorify God and to tell and to show people the love of God through Christ Jesus. All that we do should be showing the love of God. And we have the ability to do that because we have experienced his love. And he says, give it freely. We are to be generous. We are to generously use whatever gifts God has given us to serve others in the body of Christ, faithfully and freely offering whatever we have been given to reflect God's favor upon his people. And God's given us a lot, everything we have. And he just says, give it back. So then he says, if it's speaking, let us speak God's word and his language to all. And the NIV is the words of God. In the King James, it's the oracles of God. Other translations, it's God's word or God's message. In one translation I read, it was as though God were speaking through you. Also, if your gift is serving, let us serve with whatever skills and abilities we have in such a way that God receives all the glory and honor and praise. So again, that's the theme. We do it all because God loves us. We love God. This is what God calls us to do, to show other people. He's using us as his ambassadors to make his example of who he is through us. And I see all of us doing that here, and I love that. And I keep praying to God, let us continue on this journey and let us not have some sort of fall off of some kind where we grow weary of well-doing. We are to do all these things in spite of, and that's the theme of the letter, in spite of being persecuted and in spite of suffering in all the ways that befall us in this world. So this is kind of the theme that I saw for this week. We live in a fallen world. And because that is so, we must expect to suffer in all the ways of the world. We suffer financial loss and pain. We suffer in broken relationships. We suffer with the loss of loved ones, sometimes in very sudden and tragic ways. I think of Leah's husband, Alex. I think of others. I told you a story a month or so ago about a woman's father who passed away suddenly in bed. I did her wedding many years ago, 15 years ago. But no matter the way or the time, that death is painful. We suffer in personal illness or even disabilities. We suffer in our aging bodies. We suffer even in personal moral failure. We step off the path. We suffer in unjust treatment. by equally fallen people who live all around us. And given all the suffering that we may endure, Peter offers verse 12. Dear friends, in 1 Peter 4, verse 12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Many who follow Christ look upon persecution as strange and abnormal. What's wrong? You guys told me this is going to be great. Everything will be awesome now. We're surprised when we have to suffer. And I'm not saying that to all of us, but that is kind of a general picture of a lot of Christianity. You know, I should be fine now, and I'm not. But Peter's telling us, no, we should consider this as normal. This is a normal walk if you walk with Jesus. Given the fallen world in which we all live, we must not think it is strange that we have trials, tribulations, and sufferings of all kinds. In fact, we will all suffer in this body and in this world, whether it be because of our unyielding faith in Christ, we suffer, or because we reject Christ and we just live for the flesh. Either way, we're in this fallen world and we're going to deal with trials, tribulations, and sufferings. We cannot escape the effects of sin in this world. Now, one might find some relief in the ways of the world for a time, but it's never lasting and almost always devastating when it runs its full course. Many of us have tried those courses as well, so we know, not a good idea. So let me remind you, in 1 Peter chapter 3, we talked about a month or so ago, it says, it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If we suffer for disobeying God and being wicked, we have earned what we receive in suffering, and we should have no expectation of anything else. And there will also be no great benefit for us in the end. But we get deceived. People get deceived. This is going to be better for me. But in the end, it is never is. If we suffer because of our obedience to God's word and to faith in Christ, we will suffer knowing that we are pleasing our Lord, and he will restore all things to us in the end. See, there is no promise on the other road except for death and destruction. We just talked about it. Either righteous or the lake of fire. So we look down at 1 Peter, now the next verse, verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When we receive our reward for following Christ, for keeping our faith in him and obeying God, we will be overjoyed when we see his glory. And the truth is, that gets us through even this day-to-day stuff. When we know we're serving him, it could be a lot of terrible stuff, but we get relieved from it because we're doing God's will. And that gives us peace. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. You know, it says in Hebrews, Jesus had to suffer to prove that he was trusting God. So we continue on. We'll close out Peter here in verse 14 with more great pieces of advice. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should be not as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. There it is again. Let's see, the end of all things are near, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Somewhat very straightforward. If we're insulted because of the name of Christ, we're blessed. If we suffer as we follow Him, don't be ashamed, but praise God. But then it comes, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Sometimes I feel like that day is here for all of us. Because some of us are raised in the very traditional denominations, and they're really drifting away from the Word of God, and it's kind of confusing. How is that possible? And yet we're staying with the Word of God, but now we're becoming smaller and smaller and smaller of a group and more being ridiculed just for what we believe. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? To me, that's how we focus our prayers. We've got to pray for those. But what is the gospel of God? What's He talking about? Simple to me, repent and believe. What Jesus said through the last half of the book of Luke. Turn away from disobedience to God's word. Believe that He has provided reconciliation, peace. Reconciliation meaning peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's what people have to repent of. Not believing that. Believe that and now live it. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. I know I say that one a lot because I think it's powerful for us. We become the righteousness of God as we follow Christ. So let's turn to Romans chapter 8 as we bring this to a close today, starting in verse 12. Let's see what the Spirit of God tells us here. This is simply accurate about the time in which we live, I believe, as well. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. And again, here's the coin. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And in my Bible, I have a little note there with an arrow. Second death. That's the second death. That's the lake of fire. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Other side of the coin. You will live, you won't die, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. Mine just says sons, but it's meant to be all. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. This is the whole thing in our society right now with media. It's making us a slave again to fear. We read in Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear. But it says here, you did not make you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By Him we cry, Abba, Father, which means daddy, familiar. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may attain and also to share the glory. What does that mean? I've gone through other messages on that. God didn't want me to spend a lot of time on that. But we're heirs with Christ. So, co-heirs with Christ. What happened with Christ? He died in the flesh and He was raised on the third day. Co-heirs, we will also rise. But indeed, if we share in His sufferings, the point is He had to suffer to prove Himself worthy, and the easiest, quickest, simplest is that is everybody can say, well, and people do say, well, Jesus was God, so it must have been really easy for Him. I mean, He didn't have this. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. He had this. And yet, by trusting in His Father, remember, He would always go back to the mountain and pray and pray, Father, Father, I only do what the Father says. We can't do that, but He did it. So, He suffered to prove that this wasn't an easy thing, but He was the value, He was the sacrifice. And so we suffer too, because if we don't suffer in this world for Christ, we don't know Christ. We don't support Christ.
And so often that, people think of the suffering of Christ as just the cross.
Like no, yeah, exactly, but it's not
just
that.
The cross, just the time. Yeah. But everywhere He went, people wanted to throw Him off the cliff. Yep. They, He was reviled. He got into arguments with Pharaoh. I mean,
yeah.
His life was beautiful, but it was a life of obedient suffering as well.
And truly suffering even before the cross part,
yes,
which was beyond imagination, is more than any of us have ever suffered. Paul, I mean, so yes. So we share in the sufferings. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. So again, the whole point is we have a choice. We can go to the lake of fire or we can go to our Lord. So God is telling us the end of things are near. The end is coming, whether it's by us going to him because of this body fails us or by him coming back and returning in this world. He also says it's time for the judgment to begin with the family of God. That's us. Sticking with me? You trust me? Or are you going to try that other way? We are to be clear-minded and self-controlled so we can pray. We aren't rattle-headed, we pray. We are going to suffer hard times and trials, pain and suffering, one way or the other. This is what I thought about this after I brought the message last week. We're going to suffer one way or the other because we live in a fallen world. But God advises us to suffer for his sake. Suffer for believing and following him. Leaving the fleshly, worldly pleasures behind us and be overjoyed and rejoicing because we're suffering just as Jesus Christ suffered on this earth to provide us a path to righteousness in God's sight. He will take care of us. Of this we can be certain. The preaching of the gospel brings two results to those who accept the gospel and believe. It will produce the blame and the persecution of mankind, but it will also give us the approval of God. The purpose of the gospel being preached, and that was in verse 6, is to turn all who will hear it away from a life of disobedience to God and to live according to his teachings and his purpose for us. He wants his very best for us. And the only way we get there is through him, his Spirit. We can't even love each other anywhere close to what he wants us to if it weren't for his Spirit upon us. We all know that too. So he's saying it is time for my church to start to figure this out. This is time for judgment. But judgment, when you stay faithful, is reward. It's not condemnation. It's not the lake of fire. We must believe and we must know that this behavior will be of great benefit to us in our eternal life, to be sure, even if not so much in our finite life. Let's pray. Lord, help us to get a hold of that. We have been around with you for a long time now. And it is time for us to really face that openly. I think a lot of us already are getting that. Some maybe totally got it. I'm getting it. That, Lord, suffering is just the way of this world. And we got to quit blaming you for it. And we got to quit blaming everybody else for it. We got to realize when we step off the path intentionally, and we intentionally sin. In the Old Testament, you got stoned to death for that. We still do it today. But you paid the price through Christ. And you welcome us back. Your arms are open. And you call us by name. But help us, O Lord, to start losing more and more interest in that world stuff that seems to try and draw us away from you. Because it tries to draw us away from you only for one purpose, and that is to condemn us to the lake of fire. Help us to understand that more and more now, to where I talked about a few weeks ago, Lord, about how we must have this absolute just disdain for disobedience. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Stick with you. And help us to help one another. As we all go through our trials and tribulations, we can help one another. We can show that kind of hospitality. People are suffering loss of any kind. We can be there. So help us, O Lord. We love you. We thank you. We need you. Fill us up, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.